Thanks for being here this morning, guys. Thanks for being here for, we're in week 5 of 6 weeks of our discipleship series. So everybody can celebrate that we're almost to the end of this discipleship series. How to be a disciple, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Have you guys been enjoying learning through this series? All right, excellent. It makes me happy to hear that there's tension, things that you're wrestling with, things that you're struggling with, things that you're dialoguing and asking people about. That is high praise for a teacher to hear that their stuff is making you think and making you process. So I'm glad. Continue doing that, guys. Continue doing that. Continue having conversations. This morning I have some good news. The Broncos have a bye week this week. So we're going to be here for a while, all right? Yeah, well, I can't be done in 20 minutes. I'm sorry. You should pick a better team. anyways, if you get up and leave in 20 minutes, I'll understand. It's good. We're all good. All right. This morning we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is kind of a silly churchy name for a list of characteristics that Paul writes in a letter to a church in a town called Galatia, a region called Galatia. He writes out 9 kind of characteristics of what a life spent following Jesus looks like. And we wanted to kind of make this the culmination of this sermon series because it gives you something to aim for, something to aspire to. It gives you a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus. What you should be aiming for. Because here's the deal, and here's what I've heard all throughout my Christian life, which began my junior year of high school, was you're supposed to change, right? You meet Jesus, you're supposed to change. You start following Jesus, you're supposed to change. You're supposed to change into this new person, this new creation. But what exactly is that supposed to look like? What exactly does it mean? What is supposed to change? Well, I can tell you, for the first 5 years that I was following Jesus, which would have been my junior year of high school through my first half of college, This is what I thought was supposed to change when you started following Jesus. When you started following Jesus, you're supposed to believe in young earth creationism. You're supposed to believe that God created the world in 6 days and only 6 days, and that evolution was a lie from Satan. That's what I thought it meant to follow Jesus. Not that there's anything wrong with that. If you believe that, that's awesome. If you don't believe that, that's awesome. For everything on this list, guys, okay, you need to understand. Well, for most things on this list, you need to understand that. And I hope you all caught the Seinfeld reference. I thought that you had to vote Republican. That's right. Because Democrats were going to hell. Because they believed in evil things. Evil, evil things. I thought that to change meant that you had to believe the Bible literally, every single page of it literally. I thought that to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, meant that you had to read your Bible at least once a day, if not more, for the good Christians. I thought to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, you could not have any doubt. I thought to follow Jesus meant that you didn't have any questions. That's what I was taught. I thought that to be a Christian, you couldn't be a Catholic or a Methodist or a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or... And that's when I realized that I thought following Jesus to change meant that everybody had to change to look like me. That's what I was taught. That's what I was implicitly taught, that it meant to follow Jesus. That's what it looked like, a life spent following Christ. Those are the things that would mark a follower of Jesus. That was the picture that was painted for me of a Christian life. And then something funny started happening. I started reading my Bible. I started paying attention to the words and the actions of Jesus. And I started seeing something incredibly different than those things. I began to see exactly what Paul is describing here in Galatians chapter 5 at the end of the chapter when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I saw that those characteristics that were lived out by Jesus and lived out by his followers for the most part were a lot different than the list, the picture that was painted for me. There's a lot of things that are missing on there. Certainty, creationism, politics. It's different than what I understood it to be once upon a time. And so we want to paint this incredibly beautiful picture for you guys of what it looks like to follow Jesus. Well, the question that first pops in my mind when I read this passage is, why fruit? Why does Paul take this silly phrase and apply it to what it means to follow Jesus? And largely, it's because that's the phrase that Jesus used to describe what it meant to follow him. It was a pretty neat deal. Pretty good way to do things. And also, I think it was so that we understood that this is not something that we sit down and work on. This is not something that we force to happen. This is not something that we can produce in our own lives. There's a couple of passages where Jesus talks about this kind of idea. In Matthew chapter 7, he explains to his disciples, look, by people's fruit, you will know them. That's how you'll know that if they're following me, you got to take a look at their fruit. What's coming out in their life. That's how you know. And then in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Right? If you remain or abide in me, and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's the tie-in. We bear much fruit, and it shows that we are his disciples. And these things are really two sides of the same coin, you guys. This is not something that you sit down and work on yourself. This is not something that you cause to happen. This is something that happens to you as you follow Jesus. And that doesn't mean, that does not mean that you get to sit around on your ass and do nothing. It means that you remain in Jesus. It means that you abide in him. And that's kind of a strange word too, abide. I mean, what's the first thing that comes to your guys' mind when you hear the word abide?
The dude abides. Right? The dude abides.
Oh, there it is. The dude abides. Thanks, Paul. Rich. What does it mean to remain or abide in Jesus? It is quite different than the dude. It may come as no surprise to you guys what this all comes down to again. When we talk about abiding in Jesus, guess what it comes down to? Take a shot in the dark, you guys. Obedience, two steps closer. Break it down for me even further. One word, four letters. Talked about it for weeks now. Love. All right. Look, the very next sentence that Jesus says in that passage from John chapter 15, which is on your going deeper section of your bulletin this morning. John chapter 15, the very next sentence says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." I really hope you guys are starting to see a theme here. Abide in my love. So how do you abide in Jesus? You embrace his love. You soak it in. You revel in it. You live in it. You choose to believe it. I know there's some people here that say, "How? How can he love me like you're telling me that he loves me?" You got to choose to believe it. You got to roll around in that love. You got to embrace the freedom that comes from that love that we've been talking about for the past 2 weeks. Jesus' love leads to freedom, you guys, remember? Because Jesus' love broke the curse. Because Jesus' love is the only thing that wields true power. It's the only thing that has authority. And so to abide in Jesus means to believe that and to live like that's true. Revel in that freedom. Revel in the love that gave you that freedom. That's abiding in Jesus. And as you allow love to wield true authority in your life, then you'll see these fruits, these characteristics begin to grow. Now, how exactly does that happen? Well, by doing them. By taking opportunities, by facing opportunities where these fruits, these characteristics are required. I'll tell you a story about a bad day I was having. A few months ago, I was snapping at my kids and at my wife. I was being a horrible father, bad husband, bad friend, and I recognized it. But sometimes you just get in one of those foul moods where you can't help it. And that night, as I was falling asleep, I was praying to God, "God, please give me peace. God, please give me patience. Please give me kindness." Because I thought, hey, those would be really good things to pray for since I'm being such a jerk right now. And I fell asleep, and I woke up the next morning still praying for patience. "God, please give me patience today. Give me patience with my family. Give me patience with my kids. Give me patience with the people I meet today." And I woke up, and I went to the closet, and I realized that none of my clothes were clean. So I had to dig through the dirty clothes to find a shirt that was wrinkled. And I was kind of annoyed. And I realized that what I wanted to eat for breakfast we didn't have. And so I had to eat something else, and I was kind of annoyed. And I got in my truck to drive to work, and I realized my low fuel light was on. And I was kind of annoyed. And I got stuck behind a snowplow as I was driving around campus that morning. And I was kind of annoyed. And then I was trying, this was back when I had a newspaper delivery job on campus early in the mornings, and all the doors that I was supposed to get in to deliver these papers were all locked, and I had to walk around and find alternative entrances into all these buildings, and I was really annoyed. And all these little things that really shouldn't have meant anything at all kept just piling on and piling on and piling on all morning. And finally, a couple hours into it, because I'm a slow learner, I realized, I was praying for patience. God, you have a sense of humor, don't you? And that's how God started developing patience in me. Oh, okay. You want some patience, huh? Here's a really slow person right in front of you. Hey, here's a locked door over there. Yeah. Okay, let's see you develop some patience here. That's the way I think it works, you guys. That's one of the ways I think that God does this. In fact, why don't we just have God explain this to us a little more closely.
Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage? Or does he give them opportunity to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other?
Great movie. And a great point. A great point. Morgan Freeman knows what he's talking about. As you abide in Jesus' love and accept the opportunities to develop these fruits, these characteristics in your life, that's how it works itself out. And then finally, you guys, I want to talk a little bit about what some of these characteristics are. And I'm not going to go through the whole list, because there's 9 of them. It'd be way too long, it'd be way too boring, and I'd lose all you guys. And partially because they're all interrelated anyways. You can't really break these things apart into singular characteristics. Like, oh, I'm really good at goodness, but I kind of suck at kindness. It doesn't really work that way, right? I was laying with my 5-year-old son at bedtime a few nights ago, and I told him, I said, Eli, did you know that sometimes you remind me of Jesus? And he said, what? He said, when? And I reminded him of a story during the first week of school. He started kindergarten this year. We pack him a lunch every day to take to school, and one day he got 2 cookies in his lunch. And he came home from school that day, and my wife said, Eli, did you like your special treat that we packed in your lunch for you, your cookies? And he said, oh, yeah. And he said, oh, Simeon. And he ran into the closet and got his lunchbox out and opened it up. And he said, here, I saved a cookie for you. And he got it out and gave it to his little brother. I'm going to tear up now because I'm a proud father. If I was Adam, I'd man up. All right. I said, that reminded me of Jesus. Because it's, and you can't really say, well, was that loving? Was that kindness? Was that goodness? Well, yeah. So you can't really separate these things. So we're not going to go through them one by one, all 9 of them. But there are 3 of them in particular that I just want to touch on this morning, guys, because I think it will bring a lot more meaning to this passage for you. I think it will tie things together really nicely for what we've been talking about the past 5 weeks. Love is the first one. It's the top of the list. There's that theme again. But guys, did you know, and some of you guys know this, you've been here for a while, there are 4 different, at least 4 different Greek words for love. There's words in Greek that mean romantic, physical love, that means familial love. This is a word that's special to the Christian faith. It's agape, and it means a sacrificial love, a selfless, self-sacrificing kind of love, the kind of love that God has for us. Because he sent his son to die, to sacrifice for us. And it's the kind of love that he fills us with and asks us to pour out to other people. So you need to know that when we've been talking about love, the only rule is love. The only thing that has true authority is love. The only thing that wields power is love. What it all comes down to is love. You have to abide in Jesus' love. When we say all of these sorts of things, we're not talking about unicorns farting rainbows. We're talking about Jesus up on the cross saying, you do not take my life, I give it willingly. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, guys. Joy. The word for joy here comes from the Greek word for grace. Do you guys realize that? That's where joy comes from, is living in this grace, is understanding that you're not innocent, but your conscience can be clear. It's understanding that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. It's understanding that Jesus died once for all of your sins, all of them. It's understanding that God has made you perfect while he's making you holy. That is grace, and that is what brings joy. And peace. This comes from a Greek word that means to put back together, to be made whole. And I think it's incredible because that's what we've been talking about. That's what we've been talking about as being God's mission. That the world is broken, but he's putting it back together. Do you guys remember the Hebrew word for that, the ancient Jewish word for that? Shalom. Yes. Shalom. This is something that we experience as God is putting us back together, as God makes us whole again. And that answers the question, why? Why even care about this? Why even aim for this? Why even have this picture? Why even try to follow Jesus? Why even go in the kitchen and bake chocolate chip cookies with grandma? And it's because the end game of this all is to be who Jesus created you to be, because that brings glory to him, and because that restores his creation to what it was meant to be. So we abide in him. We embrace freedom. We walk in love. We take opportunities to allow God to grow these characteristics in our life. And when that fruit grows, we become whole. We become who God meant us to be. And we bring him joy. And we bring him glory. And through doing that, the people around us begin to experience the same thing. Cool? Amen. Let's pray, you guys. God, thanks for painting a great positive picture of what a life following you looks like. God, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week, for the foreseeable future, to develop love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in our lives. God, I pray that we would be amazed as we learn to abide in you and embrace and revel in your love and your freedom, that we begin to see these things taking shape in our lives. God, that we celebrate that with one another, that we call that out in one another, and we say, hey, I've noticed this in you. You must be spending some time in the love of God. God, I pray that on an individual level for everybody here, for all of our people, God, and I pray that for Whitewater corporately, Lord, that you would use us as a body and let people look upon us and say, that is a group that loves. That is a group that has joy. It's a group that has peace and is kind and is good. God, grow us. Cover us with your dust as we get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.